I want to share with you a word that I know will certainly bless your hearts. I want to bring to you the message today about the Battle of Armageddon and the seven last plagues. This is not popular preaching today. As a matter of fact, most of what we hear as the gospel really is motivational speaking. Some of the most popular preachers in our land are great motivational speakers. But a gospel preacher preaches the word of God. And may I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, truth is not always palatable. And those of us who preach the gospel are not called to make people feel good. We are called to make you ready to meet your God in peace. Can you say amen, somebody? As a matter of fact, let me just suggest to you that the need to receive a word to help you live from day to day has its place. But God never created you just to make you happy. He created you so that you can be holy. And we are drawn to someone or a word that can just make us feel good and get us up out of here. Now, I love to hear a good sermon that makes me feel good. I love to leave church rejoicing. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church has a special message in these times for the world. The tragedy is, and I've been just thinking about this all week long, the tragedy is the church hasn't even embraced the message yet. Because if we ask most of us what we believe that Jesus is coming soon, that he'll forgive us of our sins, and we're on our way home. But there's some other truths that we must know for ourselves. There's some intricacies that we must be able to grapple with. And today I want to talk to you about something that has been misunderstood by many, preached on television and on radio, and many of us are confused regarding the Battle of Armageddon and the seven last plagues. I'm glad God gave us the book of Revelation. Can you say amen? I'm going to tell you why. Revelation is the book that really tells you how it's all going to turn out. Sometimes when I get tired of reading all the rest and I want to know how it's going to turn out, I just turn to the book of Revelation, take a sneak peek of what it has to say. And when I read the book of Revelation, I'm reminded that it's all going to turn out right. Can you say amen, somebody? I had a friend when I was leaving to go off to Oakwood. He went off to jail. He spent 7 years in prison for doing some stuff he shouldn't do. When I came back to New York and was pastoring in Brooklyn, he got out of jail after a little while, and one day he showed up at my church, and he says, Julius, listen, man, by the way, if somebody calls me Julius, they really know me. So he said, Julius, listen, man, why you never talked to me about what it was like in prison? I said, well, really, I didn't know what to say. He said, well, man, you know, while I was there, the Lord really talked to me. I always said to myself, the Lord could talk to me in my living room. He doesn't have to put me in jail. Amen, somebody? He doesn't have to put me in jail to talk to me. He can talk to me in my living room. So he says, man, the Lord really talked to me. And I began to grapple with some stuff. And, you know, I want to be baptized again. And I want you to baptize me. So I talked with him. We prepared him for baptism. He was finally baptized. But one of the things he said to me that stayed with me and has made a great impact on me through the years is this. He said, I was able to live through those 7 years because I knew my release date. Y'all say amen, somebody. He said, I knew the day I was coming out. And I said to him, I said, so didn't that make you miserable? You have to count each day, and the years went by. He said, no, I never looked at it that way. I looked at it as the day I'm coming out, and it was never hard to live through today because I had my release date. When I read the book of Revelation, all of humanity has its release date. God has promised that we'll have our release from the prison house of sin. And every believer must live with that consciousness that God will release us. Would you say amen, somebody? Now, we're going to study today. I don't know if I'm going to be preaching, but I'm going to teach you a few things. Is that okay? All right. The battle of Armageddon. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, in the book of Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, knowing the time, we know that it is high time. High time means it's more than enough time. It's high time to awake out of sleep. I'm going to tell you something. Most of us have pressed the snooze button on the alarm clock in our lives, and we've gone back to sleep. Most of us spiritually have hit the snooze button, gone back for an extra 15 minutes. And that's just where the devil wants to have us, asleep in our sins. But Paul says, it is high time that we awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Have you experienced what I have experienced? That when I first gave my heart to Jesus, I was all excited about God. Have you experienced what I've experienced? That I couldn't wait to read my Bible? Have you experienced what I've experienced? I couldn't wait to get to church on Wednesday night prayer meeting and Sabbath school and AY. And every time there was a revival, I was there. Have you experienced what I've experienced? That there is a falling away of that enthusiasm after a while. Paul says, you got to start going back to the way you used to believe. You've got to go back to what you used to be. Because now is our salvation nearer than when you used to do those things. When you were on fire for God. I know most of the folk who come and join our churches, they wonder, why are they so on fire and we so happy and contented in Zion? Familiarity breeds contempt. When you handle holy things, it's easy to believe that you don't need anything extra. And when you know the Bible and you can quote verses of scripture at the drop of a hat, you can believe that you've got just what it takes. And you are more than ready. Paul is warning all of us that we ought to remember that the times are slipping away from us. And in these last days of Earth's history, we ought to be very careful. We ought to awake out of sleep. It is only when we know the time that we can cooperate with Jesus in preparing for his soon return. Now, there are some people who have the idea that Jesus might come at any time. It may be today or tomorrow, they say. In a sense, that's true. If I die today, the next thing I'd know would be the coming of Jesus in the clouds of heaven. If I die, my life is over. I will rest until the resurrection. But in the light of Bible prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, Christ is not coming literally in the clouds of heaven today. Although the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming is very soon, there are events that will take place before he comes. It is important that we know what is going to take place in order to prepare for Earth's last hour. Now, this sequence of events begins in the book of Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Before Jesus comes, The mark of the beast will be enforced upon men and women throughout the world. There will be pressure to worship the beast. According to Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Ladies and gentlemen, the mark of the beast will be enforced. And those who do not have the mark will not be able to buy or sell. An economic boycott will be enforced against them. In fact, ultimately, they will be threatened with death. Before Jesus comes, the whole world will be tested in the area of worshiping the Creator on the true Sabbath. The entire issue of the great controversy will focus on the question of loyalty. In the days of Daniel, this test of loyalty for the three Hebrew worthies was the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them. Now these three Hebrews would not bow down to the image and violate the second commandment. Therefore, they were threatened with imprisonment and death. In the last generation, our generation, the issue will not be the second commandment, but will be the fourth commandment. So if you are Seventh-day Adventist, you got to know why you believe what you believe. Isn't it amazing today that all denominations, Protestant denominations, teach that we should keep the commandments, but we should only keep nine. And James chapter 2 and verse 10 says that if you keep the whole law and you offend in one point, you're guilty of breaking all. And the same preachers who stand in the pulpit and tell you that really the law has been abrogated, we don't have to keep the law anymore because the law was nailed to the cross. These same preachers, if you go to their homes and steal, it's a sin. If you take their wives, it's adultery. Are you hearing me? And you go down the commandments and they'll agree with that. All nine commandments should be kept. But when you get to the fourth, they'll say no. It has been abrogated. It has been annulled. Ladies and gentlemen, the one test in the last day of Earth's history will be the seventh day Sabbath. It is the only commandment that God says you got to remember it. And the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is the commandment that reminds us of God's creative power, that He created the earth, that He created you. The devil wants you to believe that you came from a monkey. Now, some of us do act like monkeys sometimes, but I didn't come from any monkey. Can you say amen somebody? God created me with His own hands and breathe into my nostrils the breath of life, and I became a living soul. Would you say amen, somebody? He created us. We've been created by God. And the seventh-day commandment reminds us that God created the world. And He's got claims upon us. He's got claims upon our time. And God knew that if we kept the seventh-day Sabbath, that none of us will become atheists. How could you look at the design in nature and believe that there's no great designer? How can you buy a Cadillac Escalade and don't believe that somebody made it? Amen, somebody. God created this world, set it on its course, created us in time, and gave us the Sabbath as a gift of creation. So every week, once a week, I am forced to recognize that I didn't make myself. I'm forced to recognize that God made me and the world that I live in. And I'm forced once a week, because He has set the time apart, these 24 hours of unblemished time were given to us for worship. So when I come into the house of God, I come to do what? I come to do what? Worship. Because the issue in the last days of Earth's history regards worship. Now, let me tell you something. There are some folk who don't know what worship is, and they go to church every week. Worship is not how high you can jump and shout in church. Worship has to do with how straight you're going to walk when you get back down. Amen, somebody? Worship is not just shouting and carrying on. Worship is the heart's response to God's goodness in this world. And that's why when we come to church, we come to give Him praise. We come to give Him thanks. We come to pray to Him. We come to honor Him. When we come in here, we may not look and feel right, but somehow when you get into the presence of God, you recognize His lordship and sovereignty in this world, and in your heart you say, thank you, Jesus. The issue in the last days has to do with worship. What does Revelation 14 say? And worship Him. Worship Him that made heaven and earth. Well, these three Hebrew boys, they were tested on the second commandment. We in the last days will be tested on the fourth commandment. After the mark of the beast is enforced, and it will be enforced on those who are loyal to God will not receive the mark. But they'll receive the seal of God. After the mark of the beast is enforced, there'll be two classes. Those who receive the mark of the beast and those who receive the seal of God. Those who are disloyal and those who are loyal. Each individual will be on one side or the other, and each person has made his final irrevocable decision. God's wrath will then be unmingled with mercy and will be poured out on those who are not obedient. Now let's compare Revelation 14:10 with Revelation 15:1. You should write some of these passages down. You'll learn something today. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. The unmingled fury of God, His wrath poured out, untempered with mercy. What is the wrath of God? Poured out without mercy. Revelation 15:1 again mentions it. It says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. The wrath of God will be poured out by seven angels in the form of seven last plagues upon the earth. Upon whom is the wrath of God poured out? Those who receive the mark of the beast. So those who receive the mark of the beast yield to human traditions and human laws, selling out their devotion to Christ. They will ultimately receive the seven last plagues. Ladies and gentlemen, when we come to the time when these plagues are poured out, your decision has already been made for God or against Him. Only those who remain loyal to God will receive the seal of God and will be spared the seven last plagues. The Bible doesn't teach the rapture. Nowhere in God's word says that one day we'll be driving down the highway, my wife is saved, I'm lost, all of a sudden she disappears out of the car. I'm looking for her. She was raptured. She's gone. I'm lost, so I'm still driving. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says when Jesus comes, every eye shall see Him, Revelation 1:7. When He comes, everybody is going to see Him. Even the boys who nailed Him to the cross. There'll be a special resurrection for them. The Bible says they will be raised up to see Jesus coming in power and glory. Would you say amen, somebody? It's as if God is bragging a little bit. You boys nailed me to the cross, but look at me now. Amen, somebody. And He's coming back with power and majesty and glory. 10,000 times, 10,000 and thousands of angels He's coming back with. No rapture. Revelation 24 says, when He comes, the lightning will flash from the east to the west.
Bible says when he comes back, he's coming back with a lot of noise and a lot of music. And even dead folk will wake up.
Amen, somebody.
The dead in Christ.
Come on and say amen, somebody.
When he comes, everybody will know it.
When he came the first time, he came almost in secret. A few angels and a few shepherds knew he was here. But the next time he comes, he's not coming like that. He's not coming as a babe in a barn, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No rapture. Bible teaches no rapture. Nobody can go to God's word and see that God teaches anything about the rapture. He's coming, and he's coming as king. He's coming with power, majesty, glory, dominion. When he comes with all glory.
Say amen, somebody.
No rapture, no rapture. You ain't gonna worry about anybody leaving you. We going up together, we going down together. Ain't nobody leaving here before me. Amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. Well, the Bible teaches that when Christ comes, the people of God will still be alive on the earth. And they'll be here during the plagues. There's something called pre-tribulation theology, which teaches that God is going to get rid of all of us out of here before the tribulation comes. And pre-tribulationists are proud of the understanding of Scripture. But nowhere in the Bible teaches us pre-tribulation theology. We are not out of here before he comes. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was upon this earth. But during that time, Michael, which is a euphemism for Jesus in the Old Testament, Michael will stand up. Michael will stand up for his people. In other words, I'm going to be right here while the plagues are falling. It will not fall on me, but it will fall all around me.
That's why it pays to serve the Lord. Because in the day of trouble, he will hide you in his pavilion. Can you say amen, somebody? Pays to serve the Lord. Isn't it a comforting thing to know that when you serve the Lord, that when you're in trouble, you can call on him? Have you ever not been serving him and called him in and felt kind of bad?
When you're serving him, you can call on him. In the day of trouble, the Bible says, God will hide you in his pavilion. I'm going to tell you this, trouble is coming upon this earth. I'm going to tell you this, you think you've seen trouble, you haven't seen anything yet. Economic problems, you haven't seen anything yet. Crime, you haven't seen anything yet. Tribulation, you haven't seen anything yet. The worst is yet to come.
When I read my Bible and the eschatological events of the last days are pointed out to us, it tells me and reminds me that trouble is on its way. We would long for these calmer days now, but it's going to get worse. Would you say amen, somebody? God's people will be protected. Before Jesus comes, the mark of the beast will be enforced. And after the mark of the beast is enforced, the plagues will be poured out. After the mark of the beast is enforced, then the plagues are poured out. Which means, by the time the mark of the beast is enforced, everybody's eternal decision has already been sealed. It means, by my name has heaven. By somebody else's name has hell. I was about to give that illustration saying hell, but I was afraid to say it. Amen, somebody.
Our decisions are sealed for heaven or hell. And the Bible says that after the mark of the beast has been placed upon mankind, that the plagues begin to fall.
Then Christ will come at the end of the plagues to deliver his people. Notice from scripture how this is clearly stated. Revelation chapter 15 verses 5 and 6 says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." And then it says in verses 7 and 8, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." What does the Bible says? No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, no man was able to enter the temple. All these pre-trib folk need to read this passage of scripture. If God's people are raptured or taken to heaven before the plagues are poured out, they obviously enter the heavenly temple. But the Bible clearly says that nobody, no man, can enter the temple in heaven until the seven last plagues are fulfilled. And the solemn announcement is made, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still." Revelation 22 and verse 11. Christ's work as high priest has ended. Every case has been decided for eternal life or eternal death. The door of God's mercy is shut. Now it is that earth's inhabitants have experienced the time of trouble spoken of by Daniel. And listen, friend, God isn't going to snatch away his people until the plagues are over. They will be right here on earth until the end. They will be protected during the plagues, just as were the children of Israel. But they will not be free from difficulties and suffering. Ellen White says in Great Controversy, "During the time of trouble, that some of us who have served the Lord faithfully will begin even then to question whether God is with us." It's a time of severe testing. But the faithful, their cases have been decided forever. John was given a preview of this terrible time of trouble in Revelation 16:1, and he says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" But you say, what are these terrible plagues that are to be poured out, that are to be poured out by the seven angels upon the wicked? That's a good question. Let's read what John has to say about the first angel and the first plague. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 2 says, "And the first went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image." The New International Version says, "They are ugly and painful sores. Perhaps they are similar to the boils and blains suffered by the Egyptians during their seventh plague. Or maybe they could be somewhat the same as the separating boils Job endured. Many scholars believe them to be some type of cancerous lesion. But whatever the diagnosis, we know that the sores will be painful and they will fall on all those who have chosen to follow the dictates of man instead of the commandments of God." Can you imagine the impact each plague would have? Schools would close. Factories would shut down. Stores would not be able to open. Hospitals would be overflowing with people seeking emergency treatment. But most of the doctors and nurses would be suffering from the same affliction. And then while people are still suffering from these sores, another calamity strikes. Revelation 16 and verse 3 says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea." What a sight. And what a stench. As the creatures of the sea wash ashore, people will be stumbling over one another in their speedy exodus from the beaches. But the third plague is closely associated with the second. It says in chapter 16 and verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became as blood.
Just think. A person turns on the faucet to get a drink of water. Instead of water, blood gushes out. What havoc would ensue? Could anything be worse? But ghastly and frightening as the seven last plagues may be, God's justice is fully vindicated. For the angel declares in verses 5 and 6, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink." Ladies and gentlemen, the seven last plagues is not God being mean-spirited and evil. It is God at the end of the road. It is God's mercy spurned, God's love abused, God's justice now is in play.
One day mercy will be no more. That's why for those of us who know God, we need to get it right today. There'll come a day when you can change nothing. My wife told me something last week. She said, but she's often said it. She said, it's best for us to take care of our bodies now before we live to regret not doing it right. So she said, let's exercise now. Let's eat right now. I mean, you may still die. Lightning may strike and kill you after you've been a vegetarian. You know that, right? It's okay. All right? It's okay. I understand that. But you got to do some things so you don't have any major regrets. Can you say amen, somebody? When it comes to salvation, the best thing you can do is make it right today. By the way, let me just tell you, God is not trying to scare anybody into heaven. If you're going to serve the Lord because you don't want the plagues to fall on you, I'm going to guarantee you it's going to fall on you. God wants to have a love relationship with us. Can you say amen, somebody? This is just truth as it's taught in God's word. But here we go now. The Bible says that in the day of trouble, you don't have to worry. That's why you shouldn't worry now. The Bible says in Isaiah 33 and verse 16, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. When other folk are turning on the faucet and getting blood, when you turn it on, your water is sure. Did you hear what God says? When other folk have no water to drink, God will provide. And this judgment is not against you, it's for you. This judgment is against the wicked, not the righteous. Come on and say amen, somebody. This judgment is not against the people of God, it's against the wicked. This judgment is not to make us scared. I should never be scared into heaven. This judgment reminds me that if God be for me, who in the world can be against me? And then the Bible says, the fourth angel poured out his vial, Revelation 16, 8 and 9. And poured it out upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Now, I must admit, I don't like it hot at all. I was in Florida last week, and I was reminded why I don't want to go to hell. Amen, somebody. When we are driving, my wife turns on the heat and I turn on the AC. One side is heat. Next side is AC. In my house, I go through literal hell sometimes. If I turn the AC on, my wife turns it off. I burn up. Y'all need to talk to her. Tell her to treat me better. Amen, somebody. The Bible says that fourth plague, the sun is going to be heated. And power was given to the sun to scorch men with fire. Then the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the headquarters of the beast. Verses 10 and 11, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. It was so dark that it became painful. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains. Isn't it amazing that even if God gave the wicked another chance, the wicked will still curse him? Even if God gave them another chance, they'll still curse God. The Bible says here, they're still cursing God. Blaming him for their pain and their sores. And they repented not of their deeds. By this text, we discover that these plagues are not all universal. They're not all over. Nor are they all immediately fatal. Because here we find that those under the fifth plague are still suffering from the first plague. Apparently, the plagues fall successively instead of simultaneously, as their effects persist from one to another. And then we come to the sixth plague. Y'all listen now. Upon the sixth plague comes the great final battle, Armageddon. Revelation 16, 12 and 14. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. First of all, the battle of Armageddon is the battle of the great God Almighty. It's a cosmic and spiritual battle. It's not kings of this earth fighting other folk. The battle of Armageddon is a battle between right and wrong, truth and error, God and Satan. And Revelation 16:16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. The whole world is involved in this final conflict. The battle of Armageddon has to do with the forces of hell mobilizing against God's people to completely destroy them. All of us will be involved in the battle of Armageddon. You will be a player in the battle of Armageddon. I'm going to be a player in the battle of Armageddon. It's the final battle when truth will trump error. When God will take over finally. When evil will be finally annihilated. And God will be seated on his throne forever. The battle of Armageddon. It's that final battle in the last moment of time. When it looks as though God's people will be annihilated, the last plague, last phase rather, of the battle occurs. Christ, the King of the East, returns with his armies from the sky. The wicked are finally destroyed, and the artillery from heaven falls on them. This is Armageddon. Seventh angel poured out his vial, verse 17, into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there was a great earthquake. And every island fled away. And the mountains were not found. This catastrophic convulsion of the earth levels the cities as well as the mountains. Are you all with me? And there fell upon men great hail of heaven. Every stone, the seventh plague, about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Most scholars place the weight of a talent at 57 pounds. No one can imagine the devastation such a hailstorm would accomplish. But the Bible says that the Lord himself will interrupt the conflict as he rides forth with the armies of heaven to deliver his people from a planet in rebellion. We can learn a lesson from the future, for the future from the past. Israel had been in captivity in Egypt for 430 years. And God said the time had come to fulfill his promise to deliver them from bondage. God sent Moses and Aaron to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. But Pharaoh's response was, who is God that I should listen to him? In the 10 plagues that fell on Egypt, just before God's people were delivered, God showed Pharaoh who he was. The final plague was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. Moses and Aaron had warned Pharaoh for the last time. They had also instructed those who chose to follow the God of heaven that they should take a lamb on the 14th day of the first month and kill the lamb and sprinkle its blood on the doorposts of their house to the destroying angel, so the destroying angel should pass over their homes. At midnight, the Bible says, the angel of destruction passed through the land, and just as God had said, all that did have the blood on their doorposts had death, did not have the door on their doorposts, had death in their house. But those who had sprinkled the blood on their doorposts, they were delivered. And that night, they left for the promised land. Just so, in earth's last days, the final plagues will fall on those who rejected or neglected God's deliverance and salvation. But those who have chosen the blood of the Lamb to cleanse them from their sins will be delivered. The prophet Daniel wrote, in that time, Michael shall stand up for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that same time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone shall be, that shall be written in the book. The plagues have fallen. And as the last one comes to its conclusion, Christ rides forth as the head of the armies of heaven to deliver his people. For he says, behold, I come as a thief in the night. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest they walk naked and they see their shame. Someone is going to ask, what will happen to God's people during the plagues? God's people will be spared when the plagues fall if they have accepted the Lamb of God as their sacrifice and allowed his blood to cleanse them from sin. By our lives, we are choosing today which side we are on, God's side or the side of a rebel angel. And friend, when the destroying angels begin their work, it will be too late to change sides. Probation's doors will have already closed forever. Once you place yourself on God's side under the protection of the blood of Christ, the saddest words men will ever utter are found in Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not yet saved. The story is told of an Australian lumberman who built a little cabin at the edge of the forest. It wasn't much, but it was his home. One day as he returned home from work, he was stunned and heartbroken to find his little cabin just a heap of smoldering ruins. All that was left were a few pieces of charred lumber and some metal, blackened by the flames. He walked out to the place where his old chicken coop had stood, and all that he found were a mound of ashes and some burned fire. Aimlessly, he shuffled through the debris. Then, glancing down at his feet, his eye caught a curious sight. A mound of charred feathers. Idly, he kicked it over. And what do you suppose happened? Four little fuzzy baby chicks scrambled out, miraculously protected by the wings of a loving mother. In the most beautiful, meaningful language of Scripture, God describes what he longs to do for every one of his children on earth when the plagues fall. He says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Yes, God has given wonderful assurances to those who choose to follow him. Psalm 91 says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, in the time of trouble, he will hide us. He'll shelter us in the time of storm. God will take care of his people. I will never worry. I'll never fret. My God has never failed me yet.
What kept you going while you were in prison? I always remembered my release date. Weeping may endure only for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It won't be long. He that shall come, he will come and will not tarry. When he comes, cancer will no longer have power over us. When he comes, broken homes will no longer be the order of the day. When he comes, wayward children will no longer cause you to cry in the midnight hour. When he comes, a troubled life will no longer be yours. Nahum 1:9 says, affliction shall never arise a second time in God's vast universe. When Jesus crushes sin, it will be over forever and ever. What kept you going? I always remembered.